What the Lord has put in my heart this evening came first as a vision. But before I get into it, and I'm going to take a little bit of time because I want to lay the groundwork so that you get to see it the way I see it. Because that's the whole reason that God speaks to us with these visions. And so that we can relate them to you and you get the same understanding that we have inside of us. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to start at. We're going to begin reading just in the first verse. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So I told you I grew up in church, but I didn't always stay in church. I walked away. A lot of it was because all I saw was a lot of religion, a lot of rules that I couldn't keep. And I went out and decided that I was just going to give up on trying to keep those rules. I wasn't any good at it anyway. And as a result, I went out and did anything that the flesh wanted to do. And what he's saying right here, that was me. And Gary says the same thing. Dave says the same thing. And any one of us that wasn't saved when you were 3 years old probably has a similar testimony. I was, a sinner. And I couldn't see being free from that. And I finished college. I got off into the working world and proceeded to just live life. And it wasn't until God got my attention one day through a prophet, through a lady prophet of all things, and shocked me so much that within a few weeks, I said, I surrender. And I surrendered with a whole bunch of baggage. I was an ugly person when I went up to that altar and got saved. I was ugly. I don't even like to think about that person. Because that person had let sin go to the extremes and had developed some very horrible traits. But when I went to that altar, I became a different person. When I walked away, I knew something was different inside of me that I had never experienced before. And it was different than all the years of going to that church. This was different. For once in my life, I knew that I knew Jesus. Now, when I walked away from there, I had all the same problems that I had before in my flesh. I still craved the same things that I craved before. There were some desires that did drop off just instantly. I thank God for that. Cigarette smoking was one of them. Alcohol was one. But there were still some other things that just hung on to me. But you know what? I had Jesus. And I was different. And I knew I was different. And I knew I never would go back to how I was before I went up at that altar that day. It had lost control of me. Anybody else relate to that experience? And I tell you what, that first year, I was so in love with Jesus. I mean, all I wanted to do was spend time in his presence. I lived by myself, and I would go home in the evening, and I would just get in his presence. I would pray, I would worship, Within a few months, I heard Pastor Dave's teaching for the first time in 1990. And that messes you up for the rest of your Christian life right there. I mean, can you imagine in 1990, I heard the message, meditation, imagery, and delivery. And I knew this man has something that I wanted. I knew that right then. I hadn't been saved very long, but I knew there was something different here, and I wanted it. And through the course of years of finding the message, and then the message was nowhere to be found, eventually getting locked into this message and moving here. So I want to talk a little bit about this issue of sin. About this idea that I'm connected one minute, and then I'm disconnected whenever I fall into sin. I heard Gary preaching about this when he was talking about the Alpha and the Omega, and then he talked about glimpses of light. Do you remember those messages? If you didn't hear glimpses of light, you need to go back and listen to that one. It was, a Wednesday night message, and there was some things in there that you're not going to hear anywhere else. And you need to get that in your spirit, and you don't get it by listening one time. This is one of those kind of messages that you got to listen to and re-listen to until it finally becomes a part of you. But I was listening to that, and I was driving home, I think it was from the church, and all of a sudden, I got this vision of something. And I thought, well, that's real interesting. And I just kind of put it on the shelf and didn't really think much about it. I think I may have said something to Debbie about it. And then I heard Gary preach, I think it was the next message, the Alpha and the Omega. And once again, there's that picture. And I told her, I said, you know, I think God's trying to tell me something. I might not be the sharpest person around, but after two of these visions, okay, I'm getting the picture here. He's trying to say something to me. And I'm just going to tell you what he showed me. And then we're going to go back and going to kind of put it together. He showed me Aaron's rod that budded. That was all I saw. Aaron's rod that budded. And if you remember, when Gary was preaching, he talked about Aaron's rod. If you go ahead and bring me the first prop. He was talking about Aaron's rod. Now, in the example that he gave of Aaron's rod, and yes, I have a prop for today. I have my rod. And this is going to symbolize Aaron's rod. Now, in the message that Gary was speaking about, he talked about Aaron's rod, and as they went before Pharaoh, they took the rod, threw it down, became a snake. Then the sorcerers and the other men for Pharaoh threw down their rods, and they became snakes. But then Aaron's rod swallowed up all of their snakes. And then he picked it up, and once again, it became a rod. And as Gary taught that, he was talking about something that's not a very popular subject. Jesus died spiritually. He swallowed up sin. He actually became sin to deliver us from sin. Now you go trying to preach that message in some churches, and Gary's right, they will run you out on a rail. You do not realize how controversial that statement is. And the reason is because people cannot see Jesus as God dying. Well, God didn't die. It was in his humanity that he died. And it was a spiritual death. But that right there, and that point has plagued me for years, trying to understand how it is that when he threw that down, it was a symbol of the death that he swallowed up for us. But that, in fact, is what happened. Jesus became death for us. And if you look over at 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, which is God the Father, hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The first word in that statement, "he hath made," is to make or to do. So God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, and that is caused to be, generate, or to become the righteousness of God in him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The problem with it is, the reality of that one statement is so elusive for us. You get somebody, you really get them cornered, and you make them say, "I'm the righteousness of God," and it's almost like trying to pull teeth to get them to say it. "I am the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Because all of a sudden, all I see is all of my failures. And you see, the people that came up here in the lines that I'm talking about, they're seeing all their failures. And the devil is taking this magnifying glass and he is making them look so huge in their eyes that they can't see anything else. They can't see that Jesus has made them the very righteousness of God. All they're looking at are themselves and their shortcomings. Well, if you keep listening tonight, maybe we can get past a few of these things. One thing I've noticed over the years of doing this message is that over the course of time, I am not as sin conscious as I used to be. I don't think daily about what mistakes I've made. I'm not saying I'm perfect every single day of my life, that there aren't things that happen. There's things that happen. If I sit here and told you in the last 20 years that I've been saved that I haven't told a lie, that'd be a lie. But I don't focus on that. You know, for us to focus on those weaknesses really takes away from everything that Jesus has done for us. We make our mistakes bigger than him. And that's not the way it is. Yes, I make mistakes, but bless God, when I make them, I take care of it. And this is something that he brought to me earlier today. We get so wrapped up in our effort that we miss that it's no effort on our part at all. I don't have to feel a certain way to know that I'm forgiven. I don't have to feel anything. And that's good. Because there's some times that I've really made a mistake. And I say, and this is how I do it. And I don't know if somebody ever taught me. I said, "Jesus, this is what I did. I sinned. It was this. And I believe that I receive your forgiveness." And that's it. That's it. It's as simple as that. And I walk away. He's not asking me to do any penance for it. He's not expecting me to feel bad about it. He's expecting me to receive my forgiveness by faith and walk on. Simple as that. If I would have heard that when I was about 15 or 16 years old, I would have had a different life. Because for some reason, nobody ever told me it was as simple as that. They always made me feel like there was something else. I had to do something else to qualify. You don't have to do anything else. You just believe and you receive and you walk on. It's like Gary said, Keep praying, because better is a creep who prays than a creep who doesn't pray. You'll get that creepiness out of you eventually. Just keep praying. Okay, Pastor Dave was the first one. We have to give credit to who credit is due. So let's go. Okay, he's telling me that we need to go to Hebrews first. So go over to Hebrews, because this is going to help you understand this vision. We're going to look in Hebrews. And I'm going to tell you something. Once I saw this vision, the book of Hebrews became a different book to me. Now I understand. I understand what they're saying. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, he told me we're going to go to chapter 10 first. Go to chapter 10, verse 1. Now here's the problem with the law. The law given to the children of Israel to provide them with a relationship with God. Keep this law. Why did they have to give them a law? Because they did not have a nature that could obey God. Their nature was the fallen nature. We have a new nature. We have the capacity, the capability, that we don't have to sin anymore. They didn't have that. We have it. He told me that we're not going to go too fast here. Verse 1, for the law having a shadow of things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So they could do this year after year. They made the sacrifices. But next year, they're going to have to do the same thing over again. And the next year, they're going to have to do the same thing over. And the next year, blood would be shed. Offerings would be made. But never were they perfect. Never was there enough blood shed to redeem them. Or the right blood shed to redeem them. It was always another year, another sacrifice was made continually. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If they would have had the right one, they could have stopped. But they didn't. So they had to keep offering. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. And that stood out to me. No more conscience of sins. Think about that. They didn't have that. But what's this statement mean? They didn't have it, but we're supposed to have it. We're supposed to have our mind off of this sin, these sin things. That's what they didn't have. They were bound up. Those poor people, I feel for them. We don't know how fortunate we are. My goodness, I have the nature of God. I don't have to sin anymore. I'll tell you a secret. If I sin, it's my choice. If I sin, it's my choice. I chose to sin. Nobody forced me. I didn't have to. If I told a lie, bless God, I made the decision to lie. It's because I felt like the truth was going to cost me more. And really, the end result is the lie cost me more. Can I hear an amen from anybody? Amen. All right. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, in order to really get the fullness of this picture, we're going to have to go back and we're going to have to take a little look at the establishment of the Levitical priesthood And once we see the establishment of it, and we follow it through back to Hebrews again, you're going to see something. You're going to see something that's going to set you free. If you're one of these people that find themselves up here simply because you can't seem to get free from the sins that plague you, and the enemy is beating your brains out because you're up here for some reason, and it wasn't a healing line. So the only thing I can think of, there's weaknesses that the enemy is plaguing you with, and I believe it's sin. So let's go back, look at Numbers. Levitical priesthood is established in Numbers 17. I'm going to read this in Exodus. You don't have to turn here. This is Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. These were the heads of the 12 tribes. If you'll notice, Levi and Judah are the heads of tribes. That's important. Levi is the head of one tribe. Judah is the head of the other tribe. Those are important. All right, now let's look at Numbers 17. To give you a little background, you have to go back and read Numbers 16. It talks about the rebellion of Korah. Korah had a lot of people. They were looked at very highly among the children of Israel. And they wanted to have their own voice. They were tired of Moses and Aaron only being the only voice that would speak out for God amongst the people. Korah's rebellion. It didn't end up for them very well. As you read through there, what you're going to find is the earth opened up and swallowed their families. That's not a good way to go. But as a result, there was the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. Now, the establishment of it is really important because it leads right into this vision that God gave me. So let's start in chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers. So, this once again is the rod. This is the example of Aaron's rod. This rod got a lot of use. If you go back and you do a little study of the different things that this rod was used in, it's very interesting. But in this case, speaking to the children of Israel, take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. So I read the 12 tribes just a minute ago. Each rod, they wrote the name. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. Aaron, a descendant of Levi, we wrote Aaron's name on the rod. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod... Oh, I don't read that yet. Let me just stop. All right, look up here. Don't look at your Bibles. I want to point out a few things about this rod. First of all, it's dead. That's pretty obvious. There is no life in this rod. It's dead. Now, previously, before it was cut, it was alive, attached to the earth. You could follow this all the way back. If you had the ability to follow the seed back, you could trace it all the way back to the very beginning. But now it's cut. Now it's dead. No life in it whatsoever. Very important. Okay. So then we have one rod from every tribe. We wrote the names on it. And then verse 5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose. See, now we're choosing who it is that's going to represent before for the people, before God, in the things of the tabernacle. Whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the people of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece for each rod, one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rod before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Okay, so look up here. So we got all the 12 rods. We're going to take these rods. We're going to lay them up in the tabernacle of witness. So you got this one, and you got 11 others. So I want you to envision this in your mind. Tabernacle of witness. 11 rods laid up there with all the names of the house of the tribes of the children of Israel. One for every tribe. And it came to pass on the morrow that on the morrow Moses went up into the tabernacle of witness. Now, can you bring me the other one? Let's stop there. He went up the next day. Now close your eyes, everyone. I want you to close your eyes. Just follow along with me. Close your eyes. He walks in. Don't open your eyes yet. Keep your eyes closed, please. All right. Open your eyes. And we're going to continue to read the rest of this verse. And behold, the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Now I want this to sink into you, because this answers what Gary has been saying about being connected and disconnected and connected and disconnected. This is the answer to that. Remember my rod? It was dead. Aaron's rod was dead. But now look. Look at what happened overnight. The rod, it budded. There's life here. Not only did it bud, but it bore fruit. Where in the world did that life come from? It was the life of God. Now we're going to take some time with this, because he's given me so many different things to elaborate on with this example. It's amazing. I mean, from the very beginning when he said, Aaron's rod that budded, and I'm like, okay. But I want to point out something. What did this establish? The Levitical priesthood. It was forever established. Aaron as the high priest, the house of Levi. This was what set that into motion. The rod that was dead was alive. Now I hope I don't have to tell you who this represents. I hope you understand that this rod This represents Jesus dead. And then the life came. The life came. And it filled. It filled that. It came back to life and it filled the limbs and it filled the branches. And there was fruit that came forth. It was alive. Now I want to show you what doesn't happen. Let's just say this is me right here. This little stem attached right to the base. This does not happen. I told a lie. Well, we're just going to take you off of this little deal right here. You're not part of us anymore. We're just going to take you loose. And that does not happen. That does not happen. That life is still in this thing. Even when one of these things sins, why? Because of the high priest. This established the priesthood through Levi, this, changing to this, established the priesthood through Levi, but this is a symbol of the high priest that would come. His name is Jesus. You see, Jesus was dead, but then he became alive with the life of God and rose from the dead as our high priest. And now we're going to look at some of the scriptures that are going to bring that into clarity, because I never understood Melchizedek. So what about Melchizedek? What does he have to do with anything? So go over to Hebrews. We're going to answer a few questions for you that if they don't change your life forever, I don't know what will, quite honestly. Go to Hebrews. Let's look first of all at Hebrews chapter 9. I had Hebrews in here earlier today. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances, a divine service, and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after that, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. This represents the new nature, the new person that we became. The covenant, the tablets of the covenant were placed inside of this. Why was that? Because written on our hearts is this covenant. We're able to keep this. We don't have to follow this, the writing that was on that stone on the exterior. It's written in our heart. We're changed. We can follow this now. What else was in there? The golden pot of manna. I've thought about this. What in the world does this represent? God's abundance. As we're born again, we live in his abundance. That manna never ended. While they were in the wilderness, they always had enough. It was a constant bringing forth of the manna. And that is what we need to expect. And then the final thing was Aaron's rod that budded. And when it stood in that, when it was in that Ark of the Covenant, do you know what? It was not like this. It wasn't this way. Just the same way that the golden pot had manna in it, this was in that ark, and it always had the blossoms, and it always had the fruit, And it always had the life in it, because that was the symbol, the never-ending life. Because our high priest had made the sacrifice for us once and for all. Now let's look at that just for a minute. We're going to go back to chapter 7 of Hebrews. Now once you read Hebrews, I've been through Hebrews now, and every time I see the word high priest, it just jumps out at me. It just jumps off the page. Now it makes sense. And if you remember, Gary had mentioned a couple of times that we were about to begin to go into the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And he was talking about that as we walked through Ephesians. And when God showed me that, and it started coming together, that's what God's going to do. Now we're going to start looking at his high priestly ministry. I've got so many scriptures here. There's no way that we're going to cover all of them, because that's what Hebrews is dealing with. We're going to just do a few things here. For this Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now this is the important verse. Verse 3. Without father, without mother. Now it doesn't mean that he just showed up on earth. It means that he did not have the lineage that would qualify him in a Levitical priesthood. That's all that means. He did not have the lineage. Well, guess what? Think again. What did I say? I said Judah and Levi when I was talking about the 12 tribes. What lineage did the humanity of Jesus come through? Was it Levi? No. It was Judah. The humanity of Jesus did not come through the Levitical priesthood. That's why he is like Melchizedek. He didn't have the right lineage to be a high priest. But when he was raised from the dead, a new creation, he was made the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Does that make sense? I read that for years and I'm like, that doesn't make sense. Why do we talk about Melchizedek? Because of that. Without descendants, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made unto like the Son of God. There you have it. Abideth the priest continually. Now let's go down to verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang up out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Well, I can't even hardly read that one there. That's powerful, folks. That is powerful. All that sin problem, it is no problem anymore. It's not. That should be so much a part of our past. I mean, just think about what he did for us. And we're going to read some more scriptures here before we end this evening, talking about the offering and the sacrifice that he made for us, where he presented his blood, an offering for sin. And it also says here at the bottom of this page, verse 25, let's read 24 first. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh." Yes, Lord, I hear that. "That cometh to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I don't care what it is that you stumble and you fail and you might feel like you're the worst. I've got to be the worst one of them all for what I've done. I don't care what it is. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. That blood that is on the heavenly mercy seat, he doesn't have to add any more. No more. I want you to think about this. The sin that you're going to commit sometime in the future, it's already paid for. It is already done. It's already paid for. The sin question has been answered. We will never be disconnected, ever, ever, ever. Now, let me say this. If this limb decides that it likes, it develops a taste for pornography, and all of the preaching and all of the teaching and all of the Holy Ghost trying to draw them back doesn't do it. Yeah, you can separate yourself through sin. But I don't think there's anybody in this room that qualifies for that. My goodness, that's not me. And I pray by that anyone that's listening that's in the sound of my voice, that's not you either. We do not ever have to come apart from this, from Jesus. His life continues to flow, just like that rod of Aaron continues to blossom, or continued to blossom in the Holy of, or in the Ark of the Covenant. The life continues to flow through us. If you make a mistake, confess, repent, receive your forgiveness. The life doesn't stop. The life will still flow. Is that good news to you? I'm telling you what, when I saw this, can you take this for me? When I saw that vision of Aaron's rod that budded, I want to tell you, it made no sense to me at first. No sense whatsoever. I could not see the connection. And then whenever I went back and the Holy Ghost started teaching me and showing me the establishment, why did it bud? What did it mean? And this is the first thing he told me was, "Mark, it was Aaron's rod." I was like, "That's pretty obvious, Lord." It's like, "No, it's Aaron's rod." Okay, so it's Aaron's rod. And the more I sit and meditated and thought about it and let that roll around inside of me, okay, yeah, now I understand. And I understand the symbolism. There's one scripture in Psalms that we're going to come back to Hebrews, so you might keep your finger there. Psalms 110. We won't get to all the scriptures tonight, and I would imagine that the Holy Ghost is probably going to continue in this vein, so there's probably more scriptures in Hebrews to be explored. Make sure I got the right one. 110 verse 4. The Lord, verse 4, Psalms 110. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." All right, let's flip back to Hebrews again. I'm going to continue reading chapter 7, where we left off in verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. I just want to go back. I'm not sure if he's going to have me read any more scriptures or not. I just want to go back to this. The fact that we don't just disconnect ourselves from him. The love that he has for us. I don't think we have any idea. I just don't think that we have any idea yet. The love. How much love that he could even, that he could offer up himself in his blood for us to forever answer this question of sin for us, so that we could always stay attached, connected, and his life continuing to flow to us. How awesome that is. There's a scripture back in Ephesians, and he's bringing this back to my attention. It goes on in chapter 2, where he talks about, of Ephesians, he talks about the ages to come. I listened to a Kenneth Hagin message, and he just continued to repeat that phrase, the ages to come, that in the ages to come, he might show. He's going to put on a show for us. And last week I read through Ephesians, and all I could see inside of me, it wasn't this world anymore. I mean, the picture that I got inside of me was beyond this world. It was in that world to come, in the ages to come. It was like I was standing there holding hands with Jesus. And I was looking out over the expanse of space and time, and it's like I was just walking with him through this, and all the things of the world that had passed away, it was just a footnote. Folks, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. And we're caught up on these silly little things about sin, and he's paid so much price for us to be free of it, and we're getting hung up on these little things. Just grab hold of this. Realize what he's done for you. And start looking out at what's ahead of us. Instead of what happened yesterday and what's behind us. Look out at what's ahead of us. The ages to come. The ages to come. He's going to put on a show for us. I want to live my life today. I want to live it thinking about the ages to come. I don't want to be embarrassed when I stand up in front of him. Because I got so caught up in life here that I let slip through my fingertips the opportunity to impact my eternal existence. Don't get caught up in this stuff. And that's the devil is gonna, he just wants to just pull you back, hold you down, grab hold of anything he can. And that right there is what I saw with those poor people that lined up in front of here that one day. All I could see was the devil just pulling on them, and they're letting him. And that irritates me. Don't let him. You're free from that. The blood has been shed. You don't have to walk in that place anymore. Walk free of it. Keep your eyes focused on what's ahead of you. Not on what's behind you. What's ahead of you? Keep focused on that, because that's what matters. Folks, when this whole world is all folded up and put away and it's gone, that's just the beginning. We're going to have eternity to spend with Him. And I don't want to then wish that I had done more here. Amen? I don't really hear anything else as far as anything additional he wants to go into. I know that, like I said, that this, there's more to come with this, I'm sure. But I hope you got something from this tonight, because, you know, I'm sure he didn't show it to me for no reason. I'm confident of that. And I believe when you go back now and you start reading through Hebrews, that book's going to come alive to you now. It's going to make sense to you. And I'm confident that there's going to be some more messages come forth out of Hebrews dealing with the high priestly ministry of Jesus. So, amen. I think that's it for tonight. So we'll pray and conclude the service. And if anyone would like prayer for anything, if you need healing in your body, I'll even ask if my wife will come up with me and pray. But don't hesitate to come up. Amen. So everybody stand up to your feet. We're going to close. Father, we thank you so much. So much for what you have provided for us in the blood of Jesus, in the sacrifice that he made for us. We can't thank you enough. And my prayer for these people, Father, is that they can grab hold of this message, those who are here and those who are listening, that they can grab hold of it, that it will become illumination in their spirit. And they can understand that they have forgiveness. All they have to do is repent and be set free from whatever it is that they've done. And they can walk free of it, and they can walk into everything that you have for them. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. Just raise up your hands. We just got a couple of minutes. Just raise your hands up. Lord, we worship you. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you so much for your blood. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your life. Endless life flowing through us. Thank you, Lord. We are so grateful. We are so grateful. We don't have to stay bound up in sin. We have forgiveness. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the very righteousness of God. We thank you for it, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.